the word full of wonder. That's what God is. Don't you just wonder sometimes how a God like we have still loves us when we act so unloving? And he forgives us and he has patience with us. Oh, he is a wonderful, wonderful Lord. He really is. Amen. And I'm thankful for you guys willing to reach out and do what you can to evangelize. We do live in a strange world where people don't just flock at the doors when the church door is open. This truck, tug of war, is cool. I like it, okay? And I was hoping that they bring the monster trucks in, just kind of dig a great big muddy pit out there, but we'll be satisfied with these trucks that come. It's going to be an exciting thing. There's a lot of unique ways that we can evangelize. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but actually one of the ways is called camping. Let me explain. At the Wilds of New England, we have scholarships. We do a golf tournament every year, and we raise about $10,000. Every penny goes directly to campers who are unchurched. All you have to do is find them and talk their parents into letting them come to camp, okay? You pay the $50 registration fee, and we take care of all the rest. We also have scholarships for kids who just struggle with finances, and we have a couple men in New England. And they will pay up to half of the kids who can't afford to come, and they don't have to be unchurched. But even with your teenagers, if they could find one unsaved friend and encourage them this coming summer to come to camp with them, all you have to do is tell Pastor, you email me, and we'll take care of the cost for them. That's a cool way. And then could you imagine your teens inviting a friend to come, and then they hear the gospel and trust Christ? It's pretty exciting for them. Tonight we're going to look at something called phobias and fears. Have you ever been afraid of anything? What is the difference between a phobia and a fear? A phobia actually is kind of like a fear on steroids. It is one of those things that once it grabs a hold of your heart, it paralyzes you and it keeps you from doing what you know you should do. Now, you have to understand that most of my preaching is to teenagers, okay? So when I get in front of you adults, I do. I just remind myself you're nothing more than teenagers with wrinkles, okay? And that helps me a lot. It really does. But for the teenagers, I found a list of some phobias that really could impact their lives, like arachnophobia. That is what?
Spiders.
Spiders, okay? Autodysomophobia. That is the fear of? It's actually the fear of somebody who has a vile odor. Got it? Scolionophobia. A lot of kids have this. That's the fear of going to school. Some women think androphobia and musophobia are about the same. One is the fear of men. The other is the fear of mice. Catoptrophobia is the fear of looking in a mirror. Lacanophobia, I struggle with that one personally, is the fear of vegetables. Now, I love vegetables. French fries and onion rings are incredibly good, okay? But other than that, emetophobia is kind of gross. That's the fear of throwing up in public. That's gross. Zemophobia, that's the fear of rats. One of our counselors years ago in the Wilds of North Carolina, we just built these new tents, and we were so excited about them. And one of our counselors, she's a missionary today, and I call her Skunk Lady to this day, because she woke up in the middle of the night, there's a skunk sitting on her, looking in her eyes, like right here. What do you do? You don't scream, you don't breathe, you don't do anything. Finally, the skunk moved on his way, okay? Ablutophobia, that is the fear of taking a bath or a shower. Achlorophobia is the fear of looking in a mirror. Electrophobia, that's the fear of chickens. Yeah, these came from a psychological journal, okay? Anuptophobia is the fear of staying single the rest of your life. And arachibutyrophobia, say that with me, ready? Arachibutyrophobia. Say it again. Arachibutyrophobia. That's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. These are true phobias, and people won't eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because they have arachibutyrophobia. Now, there's a lot of weird ones, and I could put many more. I want us to look at just one tonight, and it's called martyriophobia. Martyria is actually a Greek word. It's from we get the word martyr. But technically, this is a fear of witnessing. Now, it is amazing when we talk about the fear of chickens and the fear of peanut butter. It's easy to laugh. But when we talk of martyriophobia, the fear of witnessing, It's not really a laughable matter, is it? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have purposely attempted to share the gospel with someone in the last couple weeks? Whether it be a gospel tract, a text, an email. Does God have an answer to martyriophobia? You say, well, Rand, it's my personality. Well, here's what God says in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And the word fear in the Greek is phobos. You say, it's my personality. God has not given us the spirit of fear. I'm just not sure what I will say. God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's absolutely no way you can excuse the fear of witnessing on God. It doesn't come from God. You can't blame it on God, because instead, he has given us what? The spirit or the attitude of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Does it embarrass you to be a Christian in a non-Christian world? Does it scare you when somebody finds out that you're a Christian, that you go not only to a church, but you go to a Baptist church that actually meets Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? I mean, just to be a Christian, you're a little different. To be a Bible-believing Christian, you're really different. To be a Bible-believing Christian that goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're weird, okay? Does it bother you that people would look down on you? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Courage. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and courage. Paul said, I am not, say the next word please, ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the key. When people see it and understand it, and God opens their hearts and minds, and then they trust in it. Or you could remember this verse, for the which cause I suffer these things. Now for Paul, what did he suffer? Imprisonment? Half dead? Rejection? Here's why. Nevertheless, I am not, say it, ashamed. For I know who I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be, say it, ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If all of a sudden you get mocked or made fun of just because you are a Christian, do you know that's a good thing? It really is, because now when somebody looks at you, you are the only connection they have between themselves and God. And they look at you and they think, you know God, and you're a Christian. And even if they reject you, they're still looking at you and saying, wow, this person, they actually believe and know in a personal God. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. I'm not going to be afraid. What can they do? Why are we so fearful and afraid to share Christ with others? It doesn't make sense. You say, Rand, they'll laugh at me. Let them laugh. They'll shake their head. Let them shake their head. They'll hit me. You'll heal. They'll kill me. You'll go to heaven. Seriously, why are we so afraid? Do you know during the Bible times what individuals went through just because they identified with Jesus Christ? We read in Hebrews, some were sawn asunder. They literally take a big log and hollow it out. They put a Christian inside of that log. Two men with a cross-cut saw would go back and forth until they literally cut the individual in half if he refused to turn his back on Christ. Some were pulled apart. They would literally tie ropes to both hands and both feet. This would be done in the Colosseums in front of thousands of people. They would take the Christians. These ropes then would be tied to the back of four different horses. Again, if the individual refused to turn his back on Christ, the slaves would bring the whips down across the back of the horses. They would run their four different directions and dismember these people. I read of one man They caught him and his family. They chained him up, and then they abused and literally murdered his family in front of his eyes. And then they took the man's eyes out and made him a slave. And the entire time they were just simply saying, he was simply saying to his family, stay faithful to Christ, stay faithful to Christ, stay faithful to Christ. And you know what it takes for us to get ashamed and nervous? Watch me. This is all it takes. That's it. We have not yet suffered hardly any kind of persecution. What is the worst thing that ever happened to you? Because you took a stand for God. That you were either witnessing or you refused to be involved in some kind of sin. Seriously, get in your mind right now. What is the very worst thing? Now, for some of you, maybe you have family that rejects you, and that's tough. That's hard. That is not a fun thing to go through. What is the worst thing? Maybe a door slammed in your face when you're trying to pass out literature. Maybe you didn't get invited to a party, which that was probably protection from God anyway to keep you away from that party. Probably the worst thing that ever happened to me, just because I took a stand for God, was years ago as I was earning money for college, and then my first couple years is in college, I worked for a foundry near Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, cast iron foundry. If you know much about a foundry, I know you have some of them. Williamsport, I was a core maker, but when I was done making core in the morning, then I would help pour the iron hot, be between 112, 116 degrees while you're pouring the iron. Dirty, every time I'd leave, they're just covered with like this black silt, okay? The guys I worked with were amongst the most wicked men I have ever known in my entire life, and the money was incredible. And I had to work my own way through college, so that's why I kept working. And they called me the kid or the preacher kid. And when I started working there, they told me, they said, hey, kid, we break Christians here. I said, what do you mean you break Christians? They said, we're going to get you so angry, we're going to make you curse to prove that you're no different than us. That was it. That was their big game. See how important it is to be careful what we say? I mean, I'd go to eat lunch, and one day I grabbed my lunchbox, and I thought, whoa. And what they had done is snuck in, took the food out, nailed it to the workbench, and put the food back in. I knew some of them were watching me, so I just jumped up on the desk there, and I just opened it up and ate it, pulled the nails out, went on my way. Sometimes they'd sneak around and wreck the things I was working on, just trying to make me angry. I remember one morning, it was a Friday morning. I hated Fridays because we got paid Thursday night, and some of them would drink all night and come back to work drunk. And that morning, about, 8:30, a couple guys came by and said, kid, today's the day. We're going to get you. About 10:30 that morning, I was working on a project, and I heard them coming. I thought, oh, they grabbed me, knocked my helmet off, threw me in this big pile of sand. There was a long strap, a band, a real long one. They kind of wrapped me up like a mummy. Lifted me up above their heads. There were four of them. They took me to the main part of the foundry where we poured the iron. They took the ladle off of the hoist, hooked my feet to that. Now I'm hanging upside down, kind of loosely in this thing. They hit the button, raised me up about 10 or 12 feet. One of them took a stick and started pushing me, and I'm swinging back and forth. By this time, all the guys are gathering around. They're laughing. Look at the preacher now. And inside, I was scared. I was ticked. Okay, I was really, really mad. I grew up hearing cursing. I worked around guys who cursed all the time. My mind was filled with it. And I remember hanging there saying, Lord, you got to help me. I'm going to lose it. Lord, you got to help me. All of a sudden, one of the guys said, the boss is coming. They quick let me down, unhooked me, took the band off. I just got back to my workstation. I put my helmet on. The boss walked in and said, kid, what's the problem? I said, nothing, sir. He said, you tell me what's going on. So I'm just trying to do my job. And it was quiet in there. He looked around. Nobody would look at him. When he walked out, he slammed the door shut. And a man named Chip, mid-60s, probably one of the most wicked men I've ever known, he screamed across the foundry, hey, kid, kid, you know you're going to hell, just like the rest of us, don't you? And I walked over and said, no, Chip. I quickly gave him the gospel. That's it. That's all they did. They never once spit in my face. They never once drove nails through my hands and my feet. Why are we so scared to share the gospel? God has not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of love, This comes from God. He will give you the power. He'll give you the courage. But he also will put compassion in your heart. When we talk about compassion, and if some have compassion, who do you personally have compassion on? Close your eyes. Close your eyes, everybody. I want you to think of three individuals you know who are not Christians. Right now, three. Just get their face in your mind. Get their names. Just their first name. Three individuals that you know that do not know Christ. Could be family, could be friends, could be people you play ball with, people you work with. Get them in your minds right now. Got it? Okay, look at me. Now, do you really care? Do you truly have a heart of compassion for those three souls? Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them. In other words, our Lord himself, motivated by his love. We know he did that for us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Josh, let me pick on you. Just suppose a kid moved in a house three doors down. You met him, he's about your age, he's really into video games, you know you can beat him, but anyway, he invites you, you invite him over on Saturday to play a special video game, okay? So he comes over, and your whole plan is this: we're going to play for about an hour or two, and then we're going to have some pizza, and then I'm going to share the gospel with him. So you play, you actually let him win on purpose, so he's in a good mood, okay? You eat some pizza, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Josh, you get scared. You think, oh, if I talk to him about the Lord, he'll probably never talk to me again. He may get up and slam the door. He might go and tell all his friends, and then they're just going to laugh at me. I better wait until I have a better opportunity. Dude, he's sitting in front of you by yourself, okay? And you already got a friendship. If, Josh, you buckle under the fear and don't tell him about the Lord, it tells me that you truly have no compassion. You don't even love him. Because if you truly have love and compassion for souls, your mind would say this: he'll probably never speak to me again. He's probably going to go and tell his friends, and they're all going to mock me. I don't care. The guy needs Jesus. He's going to spend somewhere forever. And as far as it looks, it won't be heaven. I don't care if he never speaks to me. I need to tell him the truth. How about those three friends? Do you really care enough? If you never invite him to church, if you never take him out for coffee and just say, listen, I have to share with you what God's done in my heart and life. If you never do that, then I'm sorry, you can say that you love him, but you don't. According to what God wrote, there is no fear in love. If you truly love them, you're going to share the truth with them. When it comes to teens, did you know that nearly half of all high school seniors have used an illegal drug at least once, and almost 90% have used alcohol, some on a daily basis? Every 31 seconds, a teen becomes pregnant, and every 20 minutes, a teen is killed in an accident. Every 80 minutes, one is murdered. Every 78 seconds, a teen in this country attempts suicide. Every 90 minutes, one succeeds. Barna Statistics, even just 8 years ago, said that 80 to 90% of anyone who trusts Christ does so before the age of 18. They have now changed that statistic. They have moved it to 13. Wow. Do you see why it's very, very important to reach kids? Not saying that those above 13 or 18 or even 48 or 58 can't be saved. But when we understand the world that we face, bottom line is, do you care? Do you really care? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, courage, love, compassion, and of a sound mind. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you know that passage where it says God is not willing that any should what? That is God's will. And if I pray and ask anything according to his will, he hears me. Wow. It is God's will. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son to die for the whole world. This is the will of God. When it comes to dealing with anyone, confidence. And so many people said, Rand, I can't witness. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Ah, I don't know what to do. You know what you do if they ask you a question I don't know? Say, I don't know. That is actually a good thing. Why? Remember my daughter, my kids went to public school, and a boy came up to Anna, and he said, hey, Anna, did you know that Mary ascended up into heaven just like Jesus did? Now, how was she supposed to handle that? You idiot. No, she didn't. No, no. You don't attack someone's belief system. You just plant seeds of doubt, okay? She said, really? I didn't know that. Where is that in the Bible? He says, I'm not sure, but I'll tell you tomorrow. He comes in the next day. He's a little dreary. He was up a lot of hours. He says, it's not in the Bible, is it? She said, no. He said, what else do they teach me in my church that is not in the Bible? And he started coming to church and visiting our church. If somebody throws a question at you that you do not know, just simply say, wow, that is a good question. Would you give me till next Monday? I'll study that. And next Monday, we'll get together, we'll go for coffee or go for lunch, and we'll talk about that. See how perfect it is? Now they even know why you're meeting together. Or if you say, oh, that is a great question. I don't know, but I got a friend that does. Saturday, Starbucks, 2 o'clock, we'll meet there. Just happen to bring Pastor and Lori along with you because you got some help there, okay? It is a good thing when they bring up something that you do not know. Because it's not the knowledge of all these details. Do you know what matters most to people? Relationships. How many of you have a Facebook account? Can I see your hands? Okay. Okay. Many of you. Why? And you have like, I got 1,000 friends or 2,000 friends. We'll call them acquaintances. Okay. Why do kids do Instagram and Snapchat and Pinterest? Why do they spend hours putting little bunny noses on their heads and just showing their friends? You know why? Because relationships matter most. Everybody loves to be loved. Everybody likes to be liked. The most important relationship in all the world is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day when finally your heart and mind and eyes were opened that you were a sinner and you finally understood that Jesus died specifically for you and you trusted him? And in some ways it's even hard to explain, but you have this personal, wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this relationship is a relationship we're supposed to have. This is part of the plan. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him, say the last three words with me, and for him. You were created specifically to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You, personally. That's why you're here. Same with you, sir. Same with you. Same with you. Every single one of us. This is what God wants. The problem is, it's a relationship many don't have. Your sins have separated between you and your God. I mentioned this yesterday, I think, as I was closing in prayer. Remember that salvation is not a choice between heaven and hell. Those are simply consequences of your choice. Salvation is a choice between your sin and Jesus Christ. We are saved from our sin. God is a holy God separate from sin. I can never, ever be in God's presence unless my sin is separated from me. Death is a form of separation. If death, when I say death, you say separation. Death?
Separation.
Death?
Separation.
So if death is separation, then eternal death is eternal
separation.
from. And it's not like you go, oh, okay, now I know, once you die, now. That's not the way the plan goes. God gives all of us an opportunity to know him. And even in this crazy world, as much as we dislike the media, anybody in Williamsport can Google, how can I go to heaven? We're without excuse. So since the knowledge is out there, what makes the difference in a person's life? It's that relationship with somebody that really cares. Your sins have separated between you and your God. But it's a relationship all can have. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us. Say this last phrase with me. That he might bring us to God. Say it again. That he might bring us to God. Do you get the picture here? God looks down. He sees us crazy individuals who are living in sin. We're born in sin. We choose to sin. And the only way he makes this plan to send Christ to die for us. The one who never sinned. This is the gospel message. And we know that's true. But so many others do not understand it. And how can they hear without a preacher? Someone to tell them. So, it's a relationship all must choose. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish I could give people a pill. I wish I could give them a shot. I wish I had a spiritual EpiPen that I could sneak up behind them and just hit them. And boom, their sins are gone. But they must choose. Why is this so important? Do you remember what the Shema is? When they asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Again, love cannot be mandated. Love is a choice. And when we realize that we are rotten sinners and Jesus will forgive us for our sins as we put our faith and trust in him, we show him that we love him by simply believing in. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's go back to those three individuals. If you, by God's grace and the power and the love and the compassion, the confidence he puts within your heart, you, between now and Christmas, go to them, take them out to eat, invite them over to your house, take them for a cup of coffee, but you purposely meet with them one at a time to share the gospel with them. What will happen? Well, some might just reject him. I don't want your God. Okay? I have a brother-in-law who's an atheist. He lives less than an hour away. And I finally got the opportunity. He loved to hike, and for whatever reason, he wouldn't come to any services. They came to visit us at the Wilds a number of years ago in North Carolina. We have this thing called the Fourth Falls down there, and it's quite a hike. And he wanted to see the falls, so I made sure that it was just him and I. So we're hiking down the falls. We're in our early 40s or mid-40s at the time. And we got down there in the big rock, and I said, Mike, I've given my life to encourage teens to know God, teens that I don't even know. It would be so foolish if I didn't share my heart with you. If you will let me share my heart with you right now, I promise I will never, ever, ever witness or share my heart with you again unless you ask me to. He said, go for it. For 2 hours. I gave him the gospel from everywhere I could find in the Bible, you know? I explained it in every way I knew. When I finished, this is what he said. He said, Rand, I appreciate your concern, but I don't want anything to do with your God. I saw him a couple years after that. I gave him a big hug and said, Mike, I'm praying for you. He pulled himself back. He said, you can spend your free time any way you want. I hurt for Mike. I pity him. I really, really do. And we are not God. And just to have an ability to talk someone into making decisions, that is not it. All we do is we share the truth. Peradventure, God gives them repentance of heart that they may choose. That's the 2 Timothy 2 principle. Some will reject him. Some will just ignore him. Hey, it's good for you. Fine. No big deal to me. Some will postpone him. Oh, I will do that someday. Now, I don't want to freak you out with any weird theology, but I hope you understand you don't get saved just anytime you want to. My Bible is very, very clear. This says, except God draws them, God convicts them. And it's not like we get God on a string that we jerk it when we want him. That's not the way it works. In fact, my Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And if an individual says, no, 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 God, leave me alone. The ultimate of God's wrath is not chastisement and correction. The ultimate of God's wrath is when God gets quiet. You want life without me? Okay. And at whatever point God says, okay. Romans 1 teaches it very plainly. He gives them over to that which they desire, which is life without God. And even though our hearts hurt for those who reject, ignore, or postpone, I was traveling somewhere and I saw an elderly priest at the airport sitting, waiting, and I had about an hour. So I plopped down next to him and said, sir, are you a priest? Well, I could tell he was, okay? He goes, yes, son. He called me son. I love it. You know? And I said, I've always wanted to ask a priest this, which I have. What do you have to do to go to heaven? He looked at me and said, you look like a fine young man. Just do the best you can. You'll be fine. I said, well, doesn't the Bible say something about being a sinner and getting forgiveness? And he said, who are you? And so I explained who I was. We actually kind of hit it off when we started talking. And we went to Charlotte, North Carolina, had a two-hour layover there. And we sat down again to talk. And I begged him to trust Christ. And he said, I can't. I said, yes, you can. He said, Rand, I can't. Now, this man is in his mid-70s. I said, why do you think you can't? And this is what he told me. He said, when I was in my mid-40s, I knew what I was doing was just kind of pretend. It was kind of phony. Went through all these rituals and stuff, and I remember feeling such a burden to just take the Bible and study it. But I kept telling God, no. And after a while, that conviction was gone. I've told God no so many times, he stopped convicting me. And I will die, and I will spend eternity in hell. Now, obviously, that breaks our heart. You see why it's so important for those three individuals you were thinking of? You've got to share the truth with them. You've got to let them know how important this is. Even though these first three are difficult, this fourth one is the one that probably scares me more than anything. I have given my life to teens, which has been such a privilege. And I meet teens all the time, probably adults too, who have done that. Yep, Jesus, born, that's Christmas. He died, that's Easter. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And they agree with everything. Everything. Are you saved? Yeah, I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Because when I was six, when I was eight, I made a profession. I went forward to church, or I made a decision at camp, and I know I'm saved. My problem is I'm talking to kids who have absolutely no desire to read the Bible. They have no conviction when they sin. They have no desire to do right. They do not want to grow. They could care less if other people went to hell or not. There are absolutely no spiritual fruits in their life. Zero. They don't even want to go to church at all. Oh yeah, I'm saved. And you almost feel like the bad guy when you explain to them, but you take into 1 John 2, if they had been of us, they would have never left us. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't. But at least tell them, listen, if I was in your shoes and had no conviction when I sinned, had no desire to get close to God, I would be scared to death. And I would at least go out in the woods and get on my knees before God and make sure that I was saved. The final is just commit to him. Commit to him. What is your name in the pink? Little girl here. Yeah, what's your name? I'm sorry?
Bailey.
Bailey. Hi, Bailey. How you doing? You doing good? How old are you, Bailey?
Eight.
You're eight. Okay. Now, Bailey, just suppose she came to camp for junior camp, okay? And she was up there, and we were at the wilds in North Carolina, okay? And we have this big thing called a blob, okay? Bailey, would you stand up, please? Okay. Pastor, would you stand up and turn around and look at Bailey, please? Okay, now this blob, what we do is we take... No, you're not the blob. You're the blobber. And we take a guy like this, and he jumps off this tower and lands on this big air mattress. She's sitting on the other end, and when you land on it, they go up in the air, flip around, and come down in the water, okay? Now, we do have a weight differential. You can't be more than 50 pounds more than the other person, okay? So, Bailey, if Pastor blobbed you, wow, I don't know if we'd ever get you back. We don't have access to the space shuttle. You would go so high, okay? But just you both can sit down. Just suppose she goes up in the air and spins around, comes out and hits the water. And I'm the lifeguard that day, and I'm looking. She goes down once, comes up. She's sputtering, goes down second time. Third time, she's going to drown. So I jump in the water, and I get ready to save Bailey. I reach out to grab a hold of her, and she looks at me. She says, "Whoa, wait a minute. Are you certified?" In this situation, which carry do you think would be the best one to rescue me and take me over to the dock? I don't think so. If Bailey was sputtering and going down the last time she's ready to drown, you know what she'd do? Ah! She'd reach out her arms, grab around my neck, and hold on for dear life. She would totally, look at her shaking her head, yes. She would totally, 100%, commit to me and trust in absolutely nothing else. We have friends that are trusting in being good and religion and going to church instead of simply committing to Christ. Some of you still right now, when I say I really, really want you to witness to those three friends before Christmas, there's that little bit of, oh, I don't know if I can. How many of you know how to read? Let me see your hands high. If you know how to read, let me see your hands. That is wonderful. Pastor, I think everybody's hands went up except yours. That is great. It really is. Do you know if you can read, you can easily share the gospel with people. You take a track like you have here at your church, or this one's called the Bridge Track. I like this one because I like the way it starts, even with the theology, talks about God's purpose for us and not just trying to scare people into or out of something. If God's purpose is for mankind to honor, serve, and fellowship with him, then what happened that destroyed that perfect relationship? And man has a problem. And that problem is sin. Sin, the middle letter is I. Your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin is thousands of I'll be God decisions in everyday situations. But sin also has a penalty. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you pray tonight, tomorrow morning when you get up, because when we get all these kids out here and we have our truck pull, we have one verse, and that's Romans 6:23. And I'm going to tell them I got some good news and I've got some bad news. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. And that's eternal death. Hell is a horrible home of no hope. And it is real. Hell is the eternal existence of everyone that chooses to reject God. Okay? Sin's penalty is eternal death. If we die with that sin wall still there, we will spend forever without God. It's what the Bible calls hell. But your friends, your three friends you've been thinking about, they need to know that that is not what God wants. He is not willing that any should perish. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And like I mentioned before, so many of our friends, they try to be good. It's just something within us that we think we can be good enough to earn our way into God's presence. Through good works and religion and money and morality. But every single one of these falls short. For all have sinned, finish it with me, and come short of the... What does that mean? For all have sinned and we come short, we fall short of God's glorious perfection. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Once. You can do 1,000 good things and 1 bad thing and you're still a sinner. And that sin must be forgiven. The only way is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Sin has to be atoned for, has to be paid for. Justice has to be served. Jesus died so we don't have to die. And you know what God promises for those who trust in Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection? He promises eternal life, no condemnation, passed from death into life. So what you do then? You turn to the last page of this little booklet. And those 3 friends that you truly do have compassion for, you just ask them, are you here or here? And then you wait. You're not the Holy Spirit. Don't try to talk your friends into being saved. You simply share the precious gospel. I get 50 staff every summer. I've got like 25, 26 counselors. We meet every morning. And our college kids are so burdened to see their kids get saved. And I look at them, look in my eyes, guys, look at me. You love them to the Lord. You don't trick them. You don't twist anything. You just love them to the Lord. You show them how good God is and how wicked we are. And let God do the saving, okay? And God will. And what a privilege it is to be used by the Lord. So do you suffer from arteriophobia? Are you paralyzed to the point that you cannot or will not share the gospel with your friends? Don't blame it on God. God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. The invitation tonight, I've already mentioned it many times, will go until Christmas. Simple. How many of you be willing, even tonight, to simply commit to this? And you'll say, Rand, will you pray for me that God would seriously put within my heart that courage and that compassion and that commitment? That before Christmas, I will invite my friend, those 3 friends to church. I will take them out to eat. We'll go get coffee. But I purposely will share the gospel with them. And you would simply say, Rand, just pray for me. Pray that God would help me to do that. Can I see your hands? And as I close, I'm going to pray. God bless you. That's wonderful. God bless you. I have to ask this question. There may be someone here tonight that would say, Rand, I've never seen the gospel this way before. It's almost like tonight there's like a light switch that's going on. I realize now, once and for all, I am a sinner. And I've never trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be religious. But I know that if I were to die sometime in the next year or so, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. And all you would say tonight is say, Rand, I'm concerned for my soul. Would you please pray for me? Can I see your hands? And I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm concerned for my soul. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone? Father, from the hands I saw tonight, I think there's probably like maybe 30 or 40. That would be like over 100 individuals hearing your precious gospel before Christmas this year. Can I ask you, please, Lord, to do what only you can do? Would you please work in the hearts of those that these dear folks are going to witness to? And would you prepare their hearts to be receptive? Have them have a heart that they're searching and they want to know who you are. Bring something into their lives to make them desperate about their eternal life. And then I even pray for tomorrow night. Lord, all we can do is share your precious gospel, that you're a wonderful God who sent Jesus to die, to be buried, to raise again, to pay the penalty for our sin. Help them, Father, tomorrow night even with all the distractions that will be out there. Help them to really have a burden in their heart to know you. From the gospel tracts that they will receive before they leave, from just the knowledge that this church is here and they can walk across the street to it. I pray that you would do your work in the hearts and lives of those, Father, that will be here. That's all we can do, Lord. We thank you that you sent someone to us to explain your precious gospel. Now help us to love others enough to do the same. Please, free us. Take away from us this martyriophobia, this fear of witnessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?